Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We are just about done with this book. Probably start up a new one at the new year, with the new year. I've got some ideas of what book we're going to be going through, but still kind of praying it through. Just want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what he knows what's going on in our lives better than I know what all's going on in each person's life. And so just want to hear from Him. But we'll be finishing up with this here real quick and then spend some time looking at some Christmas stories, if you will, from the Scriptures of the birth of our Lord. And then with the new year, we'll start with a new book. But Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at just two verses tonight, verses 16 and 17, as we continue looking at the armor of God that we've been looking at. How many of you ever watch PBS? Do anybody like PBS type people? You ever know, it seems like there's like just a couple different kinds of shows. There's like cooking shows and shows about animals. You know, I mean, it just seems like whenever I'm flipping channels, that's what I see. And I remember just a while back now, Jeffrey and I were sitting in the living room and we're flipping channels, and we went by PBS, and there was a big, huge moose on the screen, right? And Jeffrey said, "No, wait," you know, because Jeffrey thought a moose was cool. And they were doing a show on the Alaskan bull moose, and I thought that was interesting myself, and so we stayed there. And basically, what they were talking about at that point was about the fall breeding season for the males of the moose or meese or whatever they are in plural. The mice, yes, the mice. And basically what they were talking about is how that during that time of the year, during the fall, the males will all basically battle for dominance among one another. It was fascinating. Have you ever seen like sheep, the rams and stuff, how they hit, right? That's nothing when you see moose do it. I mean, these massive animals with these huge antlers going full speed at one another, and the noise and the crunching sounds and everything. It was quite impressive. I'm glad I'm not a moose. But what was interesting is they were talking about how oftentimes during the course of these battles, as you might imagine, their antlers, which are really their only real weapon, would get broken. And some, I mean, there was one guy, I mean, the whole half of it was, you know, broken right off. And the narrator of the show at that point said, rather dramatically, I thought, that because of these broken antlers, the defeat for that particular moose was inevitable. He was going to lose the battle because of that broken antler. You see, the heftiest moose, the one with the biggest antlers, the strongest one, is the one that will always win, according to PBS anyway, according to the show. And the narrator then went on to tell us that in reality, the battle is fought, the battle that they fight in the fall is really won during the summer when those moose have to eat continually. They constantly have to eat to build themselves up, to grow those antlers, to be as strong and as healthy, as nourished as they possibly can. That's really when the battles are won. Is far before that fall season. Now, I suspect that a lesson on bull moose is probably not why you're here. At least I certainly hope not, because that's messed up. But I really think that there is an application there for us as Christians. I really do. You see, as we saw in our previous study in Ephesians, a spiritual battle is waiting for you. There is spiritual warfare going on all around you. Satan will choose a season in which to attack. And guys, that attack will be spiritually violent. Okay? Now, whether it feels like that way to us or not isn't the point. Spiritually, it is violent. It is conflict. It is warfare. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan kind of rearing back and coming full force at one another at those moments of warfare in our lives. And guys, the question is not whether you will experience such spiritual conflict. You will. You will. The real question is, will you be victorious or will you fall? That's the question. Are you going to be victorious or will you be defeated? And you see, much of the answer to that question depends on what we do now, before the battle ever begins, before that season comes upon us. I mean, you can call it the bull moose principle if you want, or whatever. The fact of the matter is, this is the exact same spiritual principle that we see worked out in the lives of people like Noah, like Abraham, like Moses, like Elijah, King David. It was true for all of these men. Enduring faith and wisdom and strength for our trials and for our spiritual battles are best developed before they're ever needed. If you think that you're just going to wait until the battle comes to start learning how to do what it is you're supposed to do in the middle of the war, you're going to be a bit disappointed. Just probably like some of those moose are disappointed when they weren't nourished enough in advance and then the battle came. You see, guys, when you made a commitment to Jesus Christ, did you realize that you were enlisting in an army? You know how many Christians don't? They don't know that, you know? They kind of went into it, and sometimes not of any fault of their own, but they went into it thinking, well, this is just me dealing with my sins before God. Or this is just me making sure that I get into heaven rather than go to hell. These are good things, you know? This is so that I can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. All of these things may very well be true. But you also enlisted in an army. You enlisted as a warrior, as a soldier. You have sworn an allegiance to a new kingdom, which is the opposite of the one you came out of. That's what Scripture tells us anyway. And you know what? That kingdom that you are now aligned with is a threat to the old kingdom you used to be in, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of this world. And as citizens of this new kingdom, we are being attacked by the enemy. Not just in mass as a whole, but individually as well. Every step of the way. And due to the fierceness of the attack, of the conflict, God expects all of the citizens of His new kingdom to not just be citizens, but to be soldiers, to be warriors in His army. Well, towards that end, Paul is going to tell us here at the end of Ephesians that we must prepare ourselves for those battles by putting on the spiritual armor of God. By donning that armor. Going into battle, guys, half-dressed or unprepared is going to ensure your defeat. Every time. You might think you're stronger than Satan. You might think you're stronger than this world. You might think you're stronger than your own flesh. But you're not. Neither am I. You know? And so we need to be prepared for these things. Spiritually prepared. It is necessary for every soldier in God's army to put on, as we saw before, the belt of truth, which we spoke of. By the way, if you weren't here for that, you can get a CD of it or it's on the website. Either way, you can check it out. We got to put on the belt of truth. We're to put on the breastplate of righteousness, not ours, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we're to put on the boots of peace, our peace with God that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what? If we stop at just those three, if we say, oh, that sounds pretty good. You know, truth, righteousness, peace. We'll stop there. If you stop at those three items of armor, we still leave ourselves somewhat vulnerable to attack. And even though we stopped in the middle, Paul doesn't. Paul continues by telling us that there is more that we need. In addition to that, we need a weapon with which to fight back. In addition to that armor. So tonight we're going to look at these three pieces of equipment that we all need if we are going to be prepared for those spiritual battles that are inevitably going to come. They are in verses 16 and 17. Two of them are defensive in nature. It's the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. One of them is offensive in nature. The sword of the Spirit. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for tonight. Lord, thank You for such a wonderful time of worship. I thank You, Lord, that You are faithful every time we come here to gather with us to meet with us as your word promises that where two or more are gathered, you are there in their midst. Father, you are here tonight. And we are in awe of you. And Father, now as we take some time to look at your word that you caused to be written for us to look at tonight, I ask, Lord, that you would open our ears and open our eyes. Father, I'm sure all of us have some fallow ground in us that has got to be kind of plowed up, Lord, so that the seeds of your word can go in and produce fruit. We ask that you do that work. Father, if there are things that we're going to talk about tonight that are things we are lacking in our spiritual walk, I pray, Father, that you would be faithful to us to show us those things and that we might be obedient to you and put them on. Thank you for providing for us, Lord, what we need, not only just to walk with you, but, Lord, to even withstand the enemy. Father, we offer this time to you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you come and teach us this evening. And we ask all of this in your Son's name. Amen. Let's start. Paul continues talking about the armor here in verse 16. He says, in addition to all, in other words, in addition to the three things he's already mentioned, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, one of the reasons I really like this section of Scripture is I like analogy. Maybe you do too. But when a picture is painted that helps you understand something better, I really appreciate that. That is what Paul's doing here. He's continuing his analogy between our necessary spiritual armor and the armor that was worn by a Roman soldier of his day. You got to understand, this is the sort of thing everybody would have seen all the time. These Roman soldiers would just commonly be seen up and down the streets and going off to war and, you know, moving back and forth between different cities. So this would have been a common analogy for the people of that day. And the shield that Paul mentions here was an incredibly, as you might imagine, valuable piece of equipment for these Roman soldiers. The kind of shield that he's talking about is fairly large. Okay, it's probably about 2.5 feet wide, about 4.5 feet high. So, you know, it's a pretty big thing. It's usually made of a solid piece of wood, which more often than not was overlaid with leather. Leather covering the whole thing. It might have some rivets and things on there, but basically leather across the shield. And of course, as one would imagine, the soldiers would stand behind them. Kind of the best purpose is to get behind your shield. And when a Roman legion or group would begin moving forward on the enemy, those who are in front not only would put the shield in front of them, but they would actually lock shields with the person next to them, forming like a wall in front. You can imagine what that must have looked like to the enemy who was on the other side. But not only would they do that, I mean, that's great for the guys in front. What about the guys behind? Well, what they would do is they would bring the shield up above their heads. So basically what you have at this point is you have a solid wall in the front and you have a ceiling as well. Why? Arrows. Exactly. Because what would usually happen is you would begin to advance on an army. All of the archers stationed way in the back safely would just let go with their arrows. You've all seen movies, right, where they do that? You know, Lord of the Rings or whatever movies. You just see thousands of arrows just flying in the air. Well, these arrows would come over and hit their shields, stick in their shields. Now, what was interesting is that a lot of these arrows, especially the first barrage of them, they would take them, and the enemy would, and he would wrap them in cloth. And they would soak them in pitch, and then they would light them on fire. Now, imagine thousands upon thousands of those coming flying at you through the air. You can imagine that for an unprepared foe, that would be pretty devastating. Flaming arrows hitting all over the place? That would be, I mean, not only is the ground going to, you know, different things going to catch on fire, but hitting you and all of that. Well, what would happen here is that these well-equipped Roman soldiers, in proper formation with one another, with their shield, you wondered why it was in leather? Because they would soak it in water. And that leather would hold the water. And so when those arrows with fire on them would come flying over the top, what happens as soon as they hit the shield? First of all, it's not hitting them. And then it hits the shield that's wet and it's extinguished. Just put out. That's a pretty cool picture. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. That's the picture that Paul is painting. Our shield, as God's soldiers, is a shield of faith. That's what he says. It's a shield of faith. Guys, what is faith? It's one of those interesting words, isn't it? You know, I mean, you try to find a definition of faith in the Bible. There's a couple that come close. Hebrews, of course, has a pretty good one. But faith is kind of an elusive thing, you know, to some extent. But really, I think you can just basically say that faith is just simple trust in God. It's just simple trust in God. In the book of Habakkuk, I don't know how many of you ever read that little book in the Old Testament, but in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, the prophet makes a declaration that is the basis for every one of you who are believers for your walk with Jesus Christ. He says this, "The righteous will live by faith." And some of you have read Habakkuk, that's cool. The righteous will live by faith. Matter of fact, that phrase is repeated a few times, three times specifically in the New Testament, Romans 1:17. In Galatians 3:11 and in Hebrews 10:38. It is by faith, first of all, that we even enter into the Christian life. It's by faith that we enter in. It is by faith that we receive salvation and the favor of God. And guys, this is not just some sort of generalized faith. This is a specific kind of faith. This is faith in the work and the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is often called a narrow person, because He is. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." He is the way. And our faith is centered on Him, specifically. And it is this faith, guys, that enables us as Christians to transcend this natural realm that we all live in and breathe in and eat in and work in and play in that we all see all the time. We're able to transcend this natural realm and see the spiritual. See, we can't see that with our eyes, can we? We can't exactly touch it, quantify it, pick it up, handle it. But we can by faith. See it. We can by faith understand it. And that is exactly why we are told in Scripture that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Guys, if there is a warfare going on all around you, and as Scripture has told us in Ephesians, that our warfare is not with each other, our warfare is not with other human beings, no matter how dastardly they might be, but it's with powers, principalities, demonic presence, spiritual entities that we cannot see. Do you see how important it is that we walk by faith and not by sight? If we just walk by sight, that stuff doesn't even exist. Right? Can't see it, can't touch it, can't measure it, doesn't exist. Well, guess what? We are now a broken antlered bull moose is what we are at that point. We are unprepared for the battle. What we need is faith. Faith that what the Word of God says is true. See, faith liberates us from just trusting in what appears to be true, and it frees us to trust in what God says is true. This is a major part of our walk, guys. Believing what the Word says over what our eyes tell us or what our hearts feel like. You know what I'm talking about, right? You've all been there. We all know that this is often the crux of the issues in our spiritual walk. Am I going to believe what God's Word says and take that step of faith? Or am I going to believe what my eyes say and recoil in fear or whatever other sort of responses we might have? See, faith is not a leap in the dark. A lot of people think that. Just kind of this blind thing. It's not, at least not according to Scripture. It is a step based on childlike trust in what God has said. That's what faith is. On what God has said. It means we choose to believe Him. We choose to trust Him. Guys, I really do believe that this very thing is the linchpin issue in all of our spiritual walks. It really is. As we live out our lives with the Lord, in this world that we can touch and see and feel, I think God continually comes to us, His kids, His soldiers. He comes to us and He says, Paula, do you trust me? Carrie, do you trust me? Tony, do you trust me? Do you trust what I say? Do you have faith that what I have said is true? And it is our answer, you see, to those kind of questions that will reveal whether we have taken up the shield of faith that God has given us for the battle already, or whether it's just sitting on the ground doing nothing. See, we need to answer those questions. We need to know what the answers to those questions are. And guys, let me just be honest with you. Christians who do not take up the shield of faith in the battle, that you're eventually going to look like a spiritual tiki torch, man. Right? Because you got flaming arrows coming at you from all sides. You know, just because you want to ignore it or pretend it's not true or don't believe that it's true is irrelevant. The battle is going on all around you. The issue isn't whether it's happening to you. The issue is, are you prepared? Are you prepared? You see, Paul is telling us here that this faith that we're talking about acts as a shield that enables us to extinguish those flaming arrows of the evil one. What are those flaming arrows? Well, it could be a lot of things, couldn't it? I mean, it could. We could probably sit here all night and list all the different ones we're aware of or familiar with. They could refer to the temptations that are shot at us by Satan. Perhaps it's the temptation to doubt God, something that simple or foundational, rather. Maybe it's the temptation to disobey God, to do what your flesh wants, to go in your own direction. But whatever the temptation is, the shield of faith will stand between us and it. That's what Paul is saying. This is the protection we have in that regard. However, the shield, as Paul has told us previously, has to be deliberately taken up. That's why he says, take it up and put it on. God has already given it to you. You do not have to whittle your own shield. Okay? You don't have to make your own. God's given you one. In the way Paul's describing it here, it's right there at your feet. It's kind of a package deal with your salvation. It came with it. The question isn't whether you have one, it's whether you've taken it up and put it on and used it. See, we have to intentionally stand behind what we believe and what God has said. That is so crucial if our faith is going to be able to act as a shield in the middle of the battle. In those moments of victory, when that shield has put out those arrows, man, you know what we're going to be able to say? We're going to be able to say stuff like Paul said. You know, we're going to be able to say stuff like, I know whom I have believed. And that's why I'm standing here. Because I believed in Him. Didn't believe what I saw, didn't believe what I felt, didn't believe what that other guy told me. I believe what God said. And that arrow went, it was extinguished. Paul continues in verse 17. He says, and take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. Now, as you would also imagine, no Roman soldier is going to head off to the battle without one of these, right? Without his helmet. He's not going to leave that at home. I mean, a blow to the head, you're dead. I mean, it's probably the easiest fatal injury that you could probably get. With his helmet, however, with a soldier with his helmet on, that Roman soldier could fight with a certain degree of confidence, couldn't he? Because he's protected, you see. That's all kind of taken care of. That sensitive area kind of controls everything else. That's protected. And guys, that is exactly the same thing that the helmet does for us. Exact same thing. It gives us confidence. That's why Paul says it is the helmet of salvation. It's the helmet of salvation. And guys, when Paul speaks of salvation here, he's got a few different aspects of salvation in mind. My point being is that this kind of covers them all. Okay? It covers the whole thing. I mean, salvation, your salvation includes justification, it includes sanctification, and it includes, ultimately, glorification. Now, justification is what happened when you got saved. You were justified before God. The righteousness of Jesus Christ was given to you, and you now stand righteous before God. Your sins are forgiven. You're covered in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, I love talking about that stuff because that's the best thing that ever happened to any of us. We were justified. Amen? The second part of your salvation is something that takes place from that point on till the day that you die, and that's sanctification. Where God is changing you, molding you, shaping you, and recreating you into the image of His Son. He is setting you apart, literally, for His purposes, for His designs on your life. But not only that, we will also be glorified when Jesus Christ comes again and takes us home to be with Him. Our salvation will be made complete at that point when we are glorified. And Paul's primary focus here in this analogy of the helmet of salvation is the assurance of that salvation in all of its aspects, in all of its dimensions there. The assurance of salvation gives us confidence in God. Now, I've talked with you guys about this before, and I believe very strongly with all my heart that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can stand confident in that. Because while you may have ultimately surrendered to Him, which is part of getting saved, He did all the work. He's the one who saves you and He is the one who keeps you, Scripture says. I'm certainly glad I don't have to keep myself. You know, I don't have to keep polishing my helmet, so to speak. You know, making sure that it's working, but I got to have it. Confidence in our salvation is so huge. I've run into so many people over the years who really struggle with that issue, whether they are saved or whether they might someday lose their salvation or give it away or however you want to term it. You know, most of those people, not all, it's a pretty broad brush to paint with, but so many of those people that I've met, they live this emotional roller coaster of a spiritual walk. And one of the things that is often missing is confidence. That quiet, steadfast confidence in the work that Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. That's something we need. And that's something that Paul is picturing here with this helmet of salvation. Because guys, you are going to need that in the middle of a spiritual attack. Have you ever noticed how often Satan goes right for your head? He does. I mean, often he comes right to your mind. I don't think it's any coincidence whatsoever that this is the helmet of salvation and not the belt of salvation or the shoes of salvation. It's what protects what's going on between our ears, you know? And Satan, he comes to us and he kind of uses that double-edged sword of doubt. You know, of doubt and discouragement. And he starts whispering that garbage in your ears. He starts whispering it in your ears and he points out all of your faults. He points out all of your failures. He points out everything that you have done that was not what God would have had you done or do. He points out all the stuff you did even before you came to the Lord. He's pretty good at doing that. And he never seems to forget that stuff. He always is there bringing it back again. He's going right for your head, man. That's what he's doing. Because if he can get you to doubt, then he's going to get you discouraged. And then he can get you depressed. And it's just that kind of toilet bowl thing going all the way down. That's what he's after. He wants you to doubt your salvation. He wants you to doubt that God is keeping you and protecting you and caring for you. You know, throughout the Bible, and I'm very glad that this is recorded for us, but you know, throughout the Bible, throughout history, almost all of God's chosen servants have dealt with this very thing. You know, I mean, everyone has their strong points and weak points in their ministry and what they did, you know, for the Lord and stuff. But all of them seem to wrestle here. That pretty much tells me this is one of Satan's favorites. Favorite attack is to do this. And often this discouragement will come right after a great victory. Right after an amazing, you know, win, an amazing victory that took place. You remember Elijah? Probably most of you are familiar. Remember the cool battle that took place? That spiritual battle that took place on Mount Carmel? Remember, all of the followers of Baal were there. Basically, you know, Satan, followers of Satan is what they were. All the priests, and basically, God showed up big. And God performed miracles that not only validated Elijah, it validated God. Everyone saw what happened. You can't read that and not go, "Woo! That's so cool. I wish I was there to see it." You know what's amazing? Minutes later, it seems like. Well, minutes for us because we're reading, you know. But just a very short period of time later, Elijah, the guy who won, the guy who saw fire fall from heaven and all this kind of stuff that God was doing, you know what he's doing? He's running across Israel, crying and complaining and depressed and discouraged because Queen Jezebel's chasing him and wants him dead. And he hides out in a cave, and you know what he told God? He said, "I want to die. I'm tired of this. I'm the only one doing this stuff. I want to die. They want to kill me, just let me die." God's very faithful when we're faithless, though. God did not let him die, of course. God still had things for Elijah to do. But the fact of the matter is, we all can relate to that. We can relate to those kind of feelings. That's why we need the helmet of salvation, you see. That's why we need to be confident in what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. Because we're going to have times in our lives where we feel like that. But that helmet of salvation will give us our assurance in Christ. You know, it was that assurance that was able to cause someone like Job. We all know Job and all that, who has been ravaged by every calamity known to man. That assurance of salvation allowed Job to say of God, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Yet will I hope in him. Yet will I praise him." Guys, that is not what a human being says after getting bashed around like he had been bashed around. That is because of the confidence that came. Job had the helmet on, man. Long before Paul ever even thought of the analogy, Job had it on. That helmet deflected every blow that the enemy was throwing to destroy Job, to make him doubt, to cause him to be discouraged, to cause him to be depressed. Guys, Jesus died on the cross between those two thieves so you could have this helmet. He died so that you could have this. Why so often do we just leave the thing sitting there on the ground? And we allow those doubts in. We allow that garbage in, how we feel and what Satan whispers over what God's Word says. We got to put the helmet on. That confidence to face the enemy. Finally, Paul concludes there in verse 17. He says, "And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, the analogy continues. Most of us, well, I do. Maybe not most of us. When I read sword, you know, I'm thinking of, again, Lord of the Rings swords, you know, these big, cool, right, you know, 40-foot-long looking things. That isn't the sword that the Roman soldier used. The word that Paul uses here is very specific. It was a short sword. And it was a very flexible, I don't mean bendy, it was a very flexible sword. It could be used in many different ways. It was their workhorse of warfare that the Roman soldier had. And they would use it, obviously, as an offensive weapon. But, you know, they would also use it as a defensive weapon to block the blows of the enemy as well. And Paul says here that this sword is something specific. It's of the Spirit. I like that. The sword is of the Spirit. It is a sword that is given to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which can be used to defend ourselves against the attack of the enemy and even to strike a blow now and then, to get one in and do a little warfare ourselves. And Paul makes it very clear what he is referring to here, doesn't he? What is the sword of the Spirit? He does not leave it up to us to interpret. What is it, guys? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. I love the way Hebrews 4:12 describes the Word of God. This is probably one of the reasons why a lot of people think Paul wrote maybe Hebrews is because this sort of thing. But this is what it says. "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, you know, from the spirit and the natural realm, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's quite a sword. 2 Corinthians 10:4 reminds us, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They are not fleshly, in other words, but they are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. For the pulling down of strongholds. Guys, what you have in your hand right now, what you got open there in front of you, is a spiritual weapon. That's what it is. That's what the Bible declares. And we have to learn how to use it effectively to defeat the enemy. That's why Paul writes these things. You see, your time of preparation, your time of digesting the truth of God's Word and taking it internally will have everything to do with your success when the battle comes. When the battle arrives, this has a lot to do with whether or not you're going to be prepared for it. How important, how integral is the Word of God in your life? You know, Jesus Christ used this very same weapon, didn't He? A lot. And I figure if God thinks this is a weapon worth using, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, decided that this weapon was the one to use against Satan, we might want to consider it. Remember when He was in the wilderness, after He was baptized, went out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, and Satan came at Him? His very first thing that He threw at Him, He was attempting to undermine Jesus' confidence in who He was. You remember? He said, "If you are really the Son of God..." You know, I chuckle at that because I think, that's kind of a lame attempt. He is God, you know? I mean, He kind of knows that already. But it's the same attack He uses on us. Now, He probably doesn't come to you questioning whether you're the Son of God, of course. But He probably comes questioning whether you're a child of God. If you are the Son of God, He's trying to get Jesus to waver here. That was His method of attack. And each instance, every time Satan came at Him, Jesus would block that blow with the Word of God. Every time. He did not chat with Satan. They did not dialogue. They did not discuss terms or anything like that. He simply spoke the Word of God. And it deflected it. He was wielding the sword of the Spirit. And He effectively destroyed every single attack that Satan brought. Guys, there is no greater weapon in your arsenal than what you got in your lap right now, the Word of God. No greater weapon. A sword, as you might imagine, that was not taken into the battlefield, did the soldier very little good. Okay? When the enemy came, that soldier could not yell at him and say, "Hey, I got a sword back home." That guy's not going to turn around and run. He's going to go, "Cool. Excellent place for the sword. Here I come." The same is true for us as believers. A sword stored away in your closet, sitting on your coffee table, collecting dust, does you absolutely no good when you are under attack. It's not going to help you. See, in order to use that sword, it has to be available to you. It's got to be right there. And it becomes available to you when you become familiar with it. One of the coolest things that I love about coming here on Saturday nights is when, through the course of just talking with you guys and spending time with you and chit-chatting and having conversations, when I will hear you guys quote Scripture, when I will hear somebody say, "I was reading this week and God's Word said this," or "This happened to me this week and I thought of something I had read earlier in the week," and that sort of a thing. I love that. Because you know what that is? That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. That's what he's talking about. You see, it is only as you read it, as you study it, as you meditate on it regularly and frequently as a part of your life that you will ever keep this sword in your hand. That has to be true of your life. By regularly feeding on the Word of God, preparing yourself You are storing away those spiritual weapons for that season of attack that might come. You're growing your antlers, man. That's what you're doing. You're getting nourished. You're getting strong. You're going to be the beefiest moose out there, man, by feeding on the Word of God. That's what Scripture is telling us we're to be doing. Well, not the moose part, but you know the rest of it, where we are to be feeding on the Word of God. And when those attacks come, God is so faithful. He'll bring back to your mind those passages that you put away in there. He'll bring back those things. And like that sword, you're going, ping. You know? And then He might even bring one to your mind that's an offensive attack. Where you go after the enemy. That's awesome stuff. But guys, you have to put it in there. You have to become familiar with it. And as you do, your mind will be trained to think like God thinks. To see things as God sees them. We'll see the spiritual instead of the physical and the natural. Then we'll be ready for that battle. Guys, the Word of God is a powerful sword. It is a powerful weapon. It's something that none of us as believers can be without. You know, Paul said to us back in verse 13, we saw it a few weeks ago. He said, therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Take up the armor, he said. Take up the armor. You see, as God's child, as we said before, that armor has been provided for you. Gift wrapped. Given to you. It's part of your citizenship in God's kingdom. As part of your induction into God's army. You were given that stuff. It was assigned to you. It's God's armor. Not ours, it's His. And He gave it to us. But we have to take it up. We have to take it up. We have to put it on. This is our preparation in advance for those times of battle. That's what Paul is saying. As you live your life by the truth and in the truth, as you walk in the righteousness that Jesus Christ secured for you, so that you stand before the Father clean in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, as you enter into the security of having peace with God that came through Jesus Christ, as you believe what God has said rather than what you feel, as you believe what God has promised rather than what you see with your eyes, as you walk in assurance in the finished work of salvation that Jesus Christ did for you, and as you feed on the Word, and as the Holy Spirit teaches you, as you spend time in the Word, you will be fully prepared. You will be one awesome soldier. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what He has done, you see. You will be fully prepared not only to be a soldier in God's army, but fully prepared for the inevitable victory. He did not give you the armor so that you might win. He gave you the armor so you would win. Satan can't stand against any of these things. None of them. He is a defeated foe. But as soon as we start peeling them off, leaving them on the ground, unused, we are vulnerable. Do you want that victory in your life? I do. I do. I'm tired of getting beat up, to be quite honest with you. I mean, the trials come. Hardships come, no doubt. I'm not pretending that, you know, if we just take up the armor, all of a sudden life gets peachy and, you know, we have no more trials. Absolutely not. It just means we're prepared for them. And I want to see that victory. And you know what the great thing is? That is a victory that is only possible because of what we're celebrating here tonight with the Lord's Supper. It's the only reason we can even talk about anything that we're talking about here tonight is because of what Jesus Christ did through the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ, where He took my place and He took your place on that cross. Only because of that can we talk about these things. Only because of that can we talk about victory. Amen? It's because of that that we remember what He has done. So why don't we take some time? Let's spend some time in remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us, that availed for us all these things, all these blessings that God has given to us. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You so much for this evening. Thank You for this time in Your Word, and thank You for providing it for us through Your Holy Spirit. Father, I certainly know all of those areas that You went after in my life today, as and this week as I studied this stuff. And I certainly hope, Lord, that You are doing the same in all of our lives, all of our hearts tonight. Father, You cause these things to be written for our benefit. You cause these things to be written for our safety, for our confidence, and for our victory as Your children and as Your soldiers. And so, Jesus, as we spend some time right now just being quiet, focusing on the amazing gift that You have given of salvation through Your sinless death on the cross, might we be reminded over and over again of what great gifts we have been given because of what You endured in our place. Jesus, thank You for coming to this earth. Thank You for laying aside Your glory, taking on the flesh of a man. Thank You for living a sinless life and yet being willing to go to the cross as a condemned man in my place. Thank You for saying it is finished. Thank You for the confidence we can have because of the salvation You bought with Your blood. Thank You for rising from the grave to life eternal, and thank You that You are coming again. Lord, might we until that day proclaim Your death and its wonderful, wonderful gifts in our life. We ask all of this in Your Son's name, Father. Amen.